The Lord be with you. Hope you all had a very Merry Christmas, and also once again, Happy New Year, as we are just days away from 2025, and that means that this is our final Sunday together in this year. And so with it being the final Sunday, I wanted to do something a little bit different for my message this morning, and it's going to be maybe somewhat familiar to some of you because we did this last year at the end of the year. And so what we're going to do is spend some time reflecting on this past year, specifically thinking about what the Spirit has been saying to us, what the Spirit has been saying to the church. And though I don't have a passage that we are going to be working through verse by verse as we normally would on Sunday morning, I do have a springboard verse that might hopefully kind of provoke our attention and get us to start to maybe think in this way. And that comes from Revelation chapter 2, verse 29. And it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, of course, many of you are familiar with this. In the beginning of Revelation, we see that John receives these visions, these revelations of Jesus Christ. And at one point, he actually sees Jesus as the risen and exalted Son of Man. And he is actually in the midst of the lampstands, which represent the church, to really remind us that Jesus is presently engaged with his bride. He is actively working within the churches. And after he sees this vision, we begin to see these letters being addressed to these seven literal churches in Asia Minor. And this verse in verse 29 is just the ending of a specific address to one of these churches. But it's a common refrain after every single church is addressed. You see this phrase here, that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this, I think, is a reminder for us that not only did God or His Spirit speak to the church 2,000 years ago, but rather He also is speaking to the church today. And really, that's what we've been celebrating with Christmas, is it not? The fact that Christ came as Emmanuel, God with us. Not God with them a long time ago, but God with us. And because of what Christ accomplished by living the perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, and then what did he do? He sent his Spirit so that it would indwell the people of God, that the church would have Christ's presence with them always through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this one verse in many verses being addressed to the churches in Revelation, hopefully we are reminded of this, that the Spirit is still speaking to us today. Now, as we think about the Spirit speaking, the Spirit speaks to the church in really two ways, I would say, or at least two ways, and that would be subjectively and objectively. Subjectively, the Spirit speaks to us in our day-to-day lives, when we're being convicted, or maybe we're being comforted by the Spirit, or maybe you're feeling an impression that you need to do something, or to say something, or to maybe be generous in a specific area. These are ways in which, through our emotions and through our experiences, the Spirit regularly, daily, is speaking and guiding His people. But the Spirit also speaks to us objectively, and that would be through His Word. And in fact, that is the bedrock for how we are to discern the voice of the Spirit, is by looking to Scripture, looking to the Word of God. And so that's why we always can look at and compare our impressions and our experiences and our emotions back to what does God's Word say? What is the Spirit saying in His Word? That is our foundation, that we can then discern the voice of the Spirit. And so for us, I want us to think about what has the Spirit been saying to us objectively in His Word this past year. That is the question for us today. What has the Spirit been saying to our corporate body of believers objectively this past year? And I say that because this past year we've been primarily rooted in four books of the Bible. Now, of course, there's been other series that I've preached this year. There's been many series. There's been guest speakers where we've had some of our mission partners that have come. But I want us to primarily zero in on the main books that we as a church have been rooted in this year. And of course, the Gospel of Mark, you would probably, for those who are attending on Wednesday nights, that's where we primarily are using that book. But on Sundays, we've really been working through the book of Hebrews, which we actually finished. And then through the series of the life of Elijah and Elisha, we've been looking at 1 and 2 Kings. And so as we've been hearing sermon week after week, working through God's Word, I want us to think about what exactly has the Spirit been revealing to us. Because as we hear sermons every week, sometimes we think that maybe God is speaking to us just today. But if you think about a relationship, when you're having one conversation with someone, it's not in isolation of all the other conversations, right? You're building on your past conversations, your past relationships, the things that you've experienced together. Likewise, I want us to think back as we're looking through this year, as not as a one conversation in isolation of another, but rather an ongoing conversation that the Spirit has been having with the church. So what we're going to do this morning, and this is why I encourage note-taking, and once again, you are not obligated to take notes. I know some people, they really don't like taking notes, or they can't focus that way, or, you know, they just don't like writing, or they're like, I'm just going to throw it away, or whatever your perspective is on that. It's not obligatory, but I think it will be helpful, and here's why. I'm not going to be giving you a lot of applications in the sense I'm going to break something down and start just really drilling in and giving you some deep theological truths. But rather what we're going to do is we're going to go through all of the sermons from 2024 where we've been working through these books. And I'm just going to be sharing with you the main sermon points that we had that were derived from the text. And so mainly it's going to be you reading these, hearing these points, and then writing them down in a very specific way that hopefully will help us discern the voice of the Spirit this year. And so what we are going to do, and if you have a bulletin, I kind of gave you a little bit of a helpful kind of categorization there. I have them in three C's, and you're welcome to either do this on the bulletin or on an extra sheet of paper, and that's why I recommended the extra sheet just because of how much you might potentially write this morning. Once again, audience participation is going to make this message much more effective. But the categories are comfort, conviction, and then consistent. And the purpose of this is as we work through these sermons together, and as you read these lessons and these applications from these past sermons rooted in God's Word, what I want you to do is I want you to hear them and read them and meditate on them and ask yourself, does this bring me comfort? Is this something that I needed assurance? I needed some peace in this area. I thank you for God's Word revealing this to me. Is there something that's maybe convicting you? Maybe you're finding conviction. Maybe you're like, ooh, I need to work on that area. Or, oh, I don't like that message. Or I don't like that point. Well, maybe that's something that's convicting you. It's provoking you, prodding you a little bit. Then maybe I want you to write that in that category. And then finally, this one is the one that hopefully you won't be start filling out immediately, is consistent. That is, are you starting to see common themes, common threads, certain maybe words, or maybe even as you read a line, maybe the line doesn't exactly say it verbatim, but maybe there's an overall spirit or principle that you're seeing being derived from many of these points. And then in that consistent category, I want you to just start to write some of those. What is the Spirit being consistently in revealing and speaking to us as the church? And so that's kind of the guide for us this morning is as we work through these, and I'm going to just go slowly, I'll read them, I'll let you have some time. I might give a little bit of explanation here and there if a certain point is a little vague, if you're not in the specific text as we were at the time when we first heard it. But you're probably going to be seeing some messages that are familiar to you. You're going to see some messages that maybe you don't remember at all. But hopefully as we work through this, it will be helpful as we start to maybe be more sensitive to the Spirit. Now, one final tip as we begin to do this is don't try to write everything down. There's going to be a temptation to be like, as soon as we get to the slide one, you're thinking, I got to write slide one, right? And then you're like, oh, well, slide two had some good things. And then you end up feeling like you're rushing and trying to write down every single thing, and you're going to have hundreds of points on your sheet, and then you're going to be like, I don't even know what to look at, what's important anymore, right? So I want you to just don't feel pressured to write everything down. Just see, be prayerful, be reflective in saying, is this something that's really taking root in my heart for comfort, for conviction, or are we seeing consistency there? Okay? So one final thing as we begin this is I'm going to just take a moment for us to just prepare our hearts, just for a moment of silence and prayer, and then we'll get going on these sermon points. All right, so moving into 2024's sermons. The first one we begin, this was the series where we were taking questions from our congregation, people that had specific things in mind. This question was specifically asking about those who have disabilities and how is the church supposed to respond and relate to those with disabilities. And what we find in this message is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are loved by God. You will be healed. We then moved into the series of the book of Hebrews. In the beginning, in chapter 1, we see that Christ is God's final and definitive revelation. In the past, he spoke through the prophets. He spoke in many different ways, but finally and definitively, he spoke through Christ. And he is the Son who is supreme. Christ is greater than the angels. And one key thing on that I mentioned on that is, and by the way, Satan was an angel. Christ is greater than the enemy. Neglecting salvation has serious consequences. Glory awaits those who see Jesus. Jesus is truly God and truly man. Jesus is the apostle and high priest, which is really cool to think about here, because that means that he both represents God to us as the sent one, but also as our high priest representing man back to God. Jesus has more glory than Moses. Moses wrote about Jesus. And the church is God's house. We're called here in Hebrews to examine our hearts, to exhort one another, and to enter God's rest. Examine, exhort, and enter. This is when we came to Palm Sunday. And in Palm Sunday, through Christ's triumphal entry, we see that Christ calls us to rejoice because our King has come. Christ calls us to humility as he came as a humble king riding lowly on a donkey. And Christ calls us to peace. That's what he came to bring to the world through his sacrifice. Rejoice, humility, and peace. We see through our Maundy Thursday service where we are remembering the new commandments that Christ gave to his disciples. And that new commandment is love. To love one another as he loved them. And love is the true mark of a disciple. How do we know if you're truly a disciple of Christ? It's, do you have love? And love is not just an abstract concept, but it is expressed, demonstrated through service. The new commandment is love. Love is the true mark of a disciple. Love is expressed through service. On Good Friday, the day that we are reminded of the sacrifice that Christ made for us, as we looked at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, Christ was rejected. Christ was our substitute. But we also know Christ was vindicated. We then come to Sunday, Easter, Resurrection Day, and we see that Christ is King. And eternal life is a reality. Because of that, anything is possible. Christ is King. Eternal life is a reality. And anything is possible. Moving back to our series in Hebrews, believers must move beyond the basics. We can't stay on milk. We must move on to maturity to glorify Christ. Some will fall away from the faith. Apostasy is a real danger for apathy and lack of maturity. But faithful activity fuels gospel assurance. Do you want to have confidence, assurance in the gospel, in your faith? Be faithful in your works. Draw near to God. Surround yourself with believers. Faithful activity fuels gospel assurance. We're also reminded that God is a promise keeper. And waiting is worth it. Because Christ is a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. We see that Christ is King and Priest. And we see that Christ, as our Priest, always lives to make intercession for us. And Christ, as our King Priest, is sufficient. Christ is sufficient for anything in your life. When compared to the old covenant, we see that the new covenant makes the old obsolete. That the new gives us a new nature. And that the new enables us to experience true fellowship and forgiveness. Christ came to bring in the new. We see Christ is the substance. He's not the shadow or the type. He is the substance, the fulfillment, the most real thing of all. But sin demands blood. And there are no second chances after death. We must decide if we want Christ to pay our moral fine or not. There are no second chances after death. We are invited to draw near to God. We're encouraged to consider one another. And we are warned not to continue in sin. Draw near to God. Consider one another. Do not continue in sin. In Hebrews 11, we're reminded of what faith is. And faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the confidence, the assurance that we have of things hoped for. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Our works can't accomplish it, but faith is what gives God honor. And He is pleased with our faith. And by faith, we overcome the world. We are to lay aside every weight. Paul uses these athletic metaphors in Hebrews, encouraging us to persevere in our faith. We are to lay aside anything that is holding us back, weighing us down. And we are to run with endurance in this life. The Christian faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And as we run this race with endurance, we are to look to Jesus. He is the thing that will keep us going, and He is the prize that we are heading toward. We are reminded that God loves those He chastens. That is, those He disciplines. And discipline is actually a sign of sonship. The reason that He does that is because you are His. And discipline is a catalyst for righteousness. When God disciplines, when He chastens us, it's for our good and His glory. When we came to Mother's Day, we looked at biblical womanhood. And on Mother's Day, we see, as we look to Scripture, we see that the Bible honors and elevates women. So we live in a world and throughout history, we see that that's not the case. We see that the Bible consistently honors and elevates women, being image bearers of God. We see that men and women are meant to be complementary. That is, that they work together and that they help one another. And there are differences. And we see that women reflect the glory of God. Godly men, godly women, they show us elements and aspects, qualities of our good and glorious God. We move back to Hebrews and we see that we are to choose the path that leads to healing. And we are to pursue peace and holiness. And we aren't to be earthbound like Esau was, focused on the temporary, focused on the instant gratification. We are not to be earthbound. We see this beautiful truth that the unapproachable has become approachable because of Jesus Christ. That His throne can now be approached. We can come boldly before the throne. And the kingdom is now and not yet. That is, Christ has come and inaugurated His kingdom, but we are all also waiting for the ultimate consummation of His kingdom in His second coming. and this kingdom cannot be shaken. Everything else in this world will be shaken. Everything else will fall, is temporary, but the kingdom cannot be shaken. We are to love people, honor marriage, and be content. These are practical aspects of Christianity. Love people, honor marriage, and be content. We came to Father's Day and we looked at biblical manhood. And here we are reminded that God designs and defines. We don't get to decide what it means to be a man or a woman. God is the one who designs and defines. And we see that men are called to provide and protect. And we do that primarily by leading with love, as Christ, being the perfect man, shows us how to provide, protect, to lead, and to love. In Hebrews, leaders should be honored and obeyed. This is the message that I was saying, that these are the messages that you can't just pick in isolation. It's good that you're working through a series when you make a point like that, when you tell people that leaders need to be honored and obeyed. We see that Jesus never changes. And God desires worship and work. We come to his feet, but he also wants us to go and do work for the kingdom. Prayer is essential and effective. God equips us for every good work. And the word can be received or rejected. This was the end of our Hebrews series. The words that have been given to these Hebrew Christians, they can be received or rejected. They have to decide for themselves. We must decide for ourselves how we are responding to God's word. Then moving to the days of Elijah. We think about Elijah going to King Ahab, and we are reminded that the government is not God. The government can get it wrong. Just because something is legal, it doesn't mean that it's moral. And God loves using nobodies. No one would have thought that Elijah would have been the guy. And God provides for his people. He is Jehovah Jireh. There is a reason for every season in your life. There is no random accidents by chance. It's all providence. God has a reason, a plan, a purpose for the things that we experience in this life. And little is much when God is in it. Think about the widow giving the little that she had and how God can multiply it. Similarly, how Jesus did that with the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. All he asks is that we give what we have in faith, and he can do much with our little. And once again, nothing is impossible with God. Every saint is called to serve. Everyone is called to the ministry, whether that's in the pulpit or in various other ways. Every saint is called to serve. And we are reminded that prophets will be persecuted. Those who speak forth the word of God and stand for his truth and his righteousness will experience hostility and persecution. But God answers prayer. Even mighty prophets can experience depression. Elijah, one of the mighty men of faith, was also a man who at one point wanted to take his own life. After winning a battle, thinking that he was at the spiritual high moment, we also see that depression is still a reality for many. But you are never alone. And God often works in the stillness and subtlety of life. And sometimes in those quiet, dark moments, that's exactly where he is, waiting for us, giving us that still, small voice. We're called to pursue our purpose, seek a sage, that is, seek a wise mentor, and to leave a legacy in this life. Pursue our purpose, to chase after it, to seek a sage, and to leave a legacy. This is where Elisha runs after Elijah whenever he puts his mantle on him. And we're reminded that discipleship is a full-time commitment. It's not part-time, it's not some of the time, it's not when you feel like it, it's a full-time commitment. And death is not the end for believers. When Elijah was raptured to heaven, we are reminded that there's something more than this material world. But even when we leave this world, we are reminded that God's work continues. As Elijah goes to heaven, Elisha takes the mantle and continues the work of ministry. And when we begin to look at the ministry of Elisha, we see that we are reminded to walk in the will of God. And as we walk in the will of God, we are to positively and proactively impact the world. It's where he brings blessing to a cursed city of Jericho, cleansing their water. And God's messengers will not be mocked. Not only did Elisha bring blessing, he also brought bears, if you remember that passage. God's messengers will not be mocked. After our mission trip to Mexico, we came back and I shared this message that I shared at one of our outreach events, and it was entitled, Why Jesus? And three answers that we gave were that Jesus is our creator. He's the one that made us, that sustains us. He's the reason for our being. He's our example. He lived a perfect life. And in fact, his life is a paradox in the fact that living only about 33 years, approximately only 3 years of ministry, not having a government behind him, not having any political office, and he still is the name above all names, thousands of years later. He is our example, and he is our redeemer. Because of his perfect life, he had the qualifications to pay our fine and to redeem us. No one else can say that they are our creator, example, and Redeemer. God's people have always been political. This was a message that we were given right before our election. God's people have always been political. They've always had thoughts about the culture and the government and the governing authorities. And that doesn't mean that we're called to be Republican or Democrat, but it does say that we are called to be actively engaged in what's going on in our world. And platforms are more important than personalities. Ultimately, we want to see how are they going to govern? What are they going to do if in office? And we need to think about which of these platforms most closely align with God, His Word, and values. And regardless of the candidate, no matter who is elected in office in any election, Christ is still King. Looking back at the series, The Days of Elisha, we are reminded that humans are limited, but God is limitless. There are times that we will be at our end, where we run out of our resources, we are out of energy, but God is limitless. And prayer is then the proper response to life's problems. You go to the one who is limitless with your problems. You don't tell your problem, or you don't tell God, rather, how big your problems are, but you tell your problems how big your God is. And God cares about our concerns. We can go to God with our problems. We can pray because He actually cares. And He invites us to come with our cares. You are not as good as you think you are. A fun sermon point looking at some of the kings of Israel, how they thought they were independent, self-sufficient, but reminding us that ultimately, apart from the wisdom and the will of God, we find ourselves in the wilderness, hopeless and helpless. But the Word is our guide in the wilderness. When we get ourselves into trouble, God's Word is there, and that is where we need to go. And what we find is that when we hear the Word, we see that simple obedience produces supernatural outcomes. When we simply obey God, we see His hand in our lives. When we think about Naaman, the leper who came to Elisha wanting to be healed, pretty prideful initially, we are reminded that the gospel humbles before it heals. Elisha says, you need to go and go and wash. I'm not going to do it for you here. So the gospel will humble us before it will heal us. We must humble ourselves before God. But we are reminded that grace is free. Yahweh is unlike any other God. He's not going to make you work or try to pay your way into heaven to receive His grace, but rather grace is given to us as a free gift. And then also thinking about the story where the servant loses his axe head as he's working, chopping down a tree, we are reminded that lost things can be found. Something that just seems absolutely lost, too far gone, even those lost things can be found because of the grace of God. God sees in secret. He knows all of the good and all of the bad that goes on behind closed doors. And one with God is the majority. I love this passage where Elisha is surrounded by these Syrian raiders and his servant is just freaking out and he says, don't worry, there's more with us than with them. And we see these heavenly hosts surrounding the mountaintops, reminding us that when we're with God, we are the majority. And evil is overcome by good. At the end of that story, they didn't kill the raiders, rather they fed them. And then they sent them on their way. We overcome evil by good, and that's what Christ did through His life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Suffering is the result of sin. I made a qualifier here reminding us that Jesus says that just because someone's born blind, that doesn't mean that they sin, but ultimately, all sin or all suffering is still a result of the fact that sin has entered the world. God is not to be blamed for our suffering. It's because sin is in the world. Because we choose to rebel and it promotes suffering. Repentance requires real change. We can't just give lip service. We can't just say we're sorry. We actually need to see true transformation. And good news compels us to go. If you remember, this is whenever many in Israel are starving, and these lepers find that the raiders had left, the army had left, and they find all this gold and food, and they feel guilty having this and not telling the other people. And so because of this good news, the day of good news, they have to go and tell others. Looking at Advent season, we see, as we look to the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew, we see that God's faithfulness spans generations. All of these different names, some that we're familiar, some that we're unfamiliar with, we see God knows them by name, has been working in their lives through all of these aspects, and He is showing that He is faithful. And God's blessings are for the nations. That He came not only to bless Israel, but bless all nations. And that solution for faithfulness and blessing is found in His Son. This was not Joseph's biological son, but we see that Joseph was married to Mary, and she is the one who brought forth this child. When we looked at the passage in Micah, a prophecy 700 plus years before the birth of Christ, we see that the Messiah came from a humble home. Chosen Bethlehem, a small village that would have seemed insignificant to many. But Messiah also came to rule and reign. He comes humbly, but He will be a ruler. And Messiah, as a ruler, will feed His flock, which produces peace. When we think about Simeon and Anna in the temple waiting for the day that Christ would come, as we are now waiting for His second coming, we see that the Spirit helps us see the Savior. And I hope that as we're hearing His voice this morning, that's what the Spirit is doing for us right now, that He's helping us see Jesus. Because Christ is our consolation, that is our comfort and light. And Christ is a purpose worth pursuing. And finally, the last message that we've had in our candlelight service is that we are called to bring our children to God. Whether you're a parent biologically, all brothers and sisters in the church are called to be parents, to be spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers to those of the next generation. And we are to bring them to God. And we are to cherish the presence of Christ. That because of Christmas, we have Christ with us. And we don't want to take that presence for granted in our lives, in our churches. And as we follow Christ, and as we abide and cherish the presence of Christ in our lives, we are called to increase in wisdom, stature, and favor. He can enable us to do that, and hopefully that's what this message will be about, is that as we hear these words, as we hopefully will apply and receive these words, that we will increase in these areas of our lives.